Good morning.
Morning.
Genesis chapter 25. Oh, nuts. You ever get in a hurry and you forget things?
Yep.
I know none of you do that. It's just me. I think that, Tim, come on up here. Like Tim Masters. Yeah, he's coming to the superintendent's office. Anyway, Tim, we wanted to recognize you and your service as a deacon and let you know that we appreciate what you've done. And so, thanks for serving. And everybody said,
amen.
God has called out several faithful men over the years to serve, and we're grateful that he has. By the way, it's not the church or the pastor who selects the deacons. It's God who selects the deacons. We just recognize what God's doing in their lives. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be all through Genesis and several other pages in the Bible, several other books and pages. And I don't know that we're going to get to any of my favorites. So just so you know today, I won't be saying today that this is my favorite passage. Although this is my favorite book. Can I do that? Are you glad that God uses imperfect people to accomplish his perfect will? If we're not glad about that, then we're all in trouble. In 1 Corinthians it says God's chosen the foolish of the world to confound the world. And I don't like to think of myself as foolish, but in comparison to God, I certainly am. In comparison to God, we all are. But what's amazing thing for me is that God has chosen us to serve him. In whatever capacity that he's chosen us, we are to give him glory and honor because he alone is worthy of our praise. And so thank him today that he has chosen you to serve him. Sometimes we gripe and complain because it's not maybe not where we want it to be. But the fact is that God will have you in just the place he wants you to be and that you need to be. So we're going to talk about, who have we talked about so far? We talked about Abraham, talked about Samson, we've talked about David, and today we're going to talk about Jacob. What a great guy Jacob was. Not so much. But God used him in an incredible way. In Genesis chapter 25, I want to encourage you to read all the stuff in here because we're going to go through, we're going to skip over about seven chapters today. And there's a whole lot more about Jacob in here than I'm going to talk about because I only have like 2 hours to get this done. Some of you are smiling. What if, just what if, every once in a while, that I'd take an hour and a half. It's a little bit, about 20 minutes longer than I normally do, but what if? Would you all stay? Would you? I guess next week we're in. Maybe the best time for me to do that would be November 20th, because on November 20th, we have that Thanksgiving thing after church, right? We're going to talk about the budget. So I know you don't want to talk about the budget a lot, or maybe you do, but because we have the dinner, I have a captive audience. And so it's just a thought, Gene, will you stay all the time? You don't know? I could let you know, bring a sandwich. Bring a sandwich, that'll be okay. Bring a pillow. Doesn't matter. So anyway, Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted this his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her and said, "If it is thus, why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger." When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Here's the beginning of a little trouble here. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Two guys. You know, I don't know that Do you always think the Bible is fair? That God deals fairly with his people? You ever feel that way? The birthright belonged to the oldest. The birthright... As the oldest son, he was to inherit 2/3 of his father's wealth. And yet the prophecy of God was what? The younger will serve the older. That'd be like telling me that my baby brother was the head of my family. Wouldn't sit well with me. I don't know about you. First thing I want us to notice about Jacob this morning is he was a manipulator. We're going to talk about the other stuff in a few minutes, but he was a manipulator first and foremost. His brother comes out after a day in the field, and he comes in and he says, "I'm hungry, I need something to eat." Jacob says, "Here you go, Esau, I got this ready, just go ahead and eat." Is that what he said? What did he say? "Give me your birthright. Give me your birthright." Esau was hungry beyond normal. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Finally, to satisfy his own lust, his own pleasure, Esau sold him the birthright. Jacob's starting to get on a roll. He's manipulated his brother into giving him something that belonged to him. Now, the amazing thing for me about this is that this fulfilled God's prophecy, that the older would serve the younger. And I don't claim to know this morning why God does things the way he does, but I do know they turn out for our good. A manipulator. Have you ever been in the presence of a manipulator? Have you? Have any of you ever been a manipulator? Not very good at it? I've been in the presence of some people who are really good at manipulating. They almost make you feel like this is what you want to do. You know you don't want to do it, but they kind of make you feel like you do. So they can manipulate your emotions, can't they? They can manipulate your wants, your desires, and people will do that for their own gain. They're not doing it so you'll benefit or so that I'll benefit. They're doing it for themselves so that they get more. Y'all hear what Stephen said? He said, "Well, maybe I am that good." Okay, Stephen, it's my time. Anyway, he begins as a manipulator. And then it gets worse. You know, I never thought about it this way till I was reading the scripture again. Jacob was a mommy's boy. He was a mama's boy. His mother loved him more than Esau. His mother was going to make sure that everything turned out well for Jacob. I understand that to some degree. I would never consider myself a mommy's boy. I don't believe I ever was a mommy's boy, but I can tell you this, I was my mother's favorite. And my mother would work things out so that Tom benefited. I had 3 other brothers. Maybe it was because she was reacting to the way my dad treated me. I have no idea. But I was my mother's favorite. And because I was her favorite, certain things happened for me. Chapter 27. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to her son, to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare me for me the delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she has prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So here's the rest of the story. He goes into his father, tells his father he's Esau. His father kisses him. He feels him. He feels like his son Esau. So he blesses his son. Here's the blessing. Verse 28, "May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, the fact is, his mother was complicit, wasn't she? She was complicit in all these things. She wanted the best for the one she loved the most. And she was willing to deceive her own husband. And Jacob went along with the deception. How did Esau feel when that happened? When Esau came back with the stuff to prepare the food for his father, and he goes in for the blessing, and God doesn't, and Isaac realizes he's been deceived, how do you think Esau felt? Put yourself in his place. How would you feel? I'm not sure about you, but I would have been livid. Is it okay for us to say we'd be livid? Can we be honest? I'd have been livid. I'd have been screaming, yelling. And I'd have reacted exactly the same way that Esau did. When I see him, I'm going to kill him. I hope I wouldn't, but I understand Esau at that point, don't you? When you've been manipulated and you find out you've been manipulated, how do you respond? Well, for us today, let me give you a couple things that we need to do when we realize we've been manipulated. Our first tendency is to react. If we react instantly, a lot of times we're going to react in anger. We're going to say things that we really shouldn't say. We're going to say things later on that later on we're going to go back and say, "I didn't mean to say that." Well, the fact is, sometimes it comes out of our mouth because it's in our hearts. Does that make sense? For out of the heart rather, the mouth speaks. What I do know is this. That old adage, and when I was a kid, my mother taught me. You know, people would say things to hurt your feelings. And mom would say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me or harm me." Have you ever heard that before? Here's the truth. I would rather be beaten with a baseball bat than to hear some of the things I've heard. Words cause scarring. Words cause horrendous pain. Sometimes it's easier to deal with the beating than it is with dealing with the words. If somebody breaks our arm with a ball bat, that will heal. Sometimes it takes a long time for our heart to heal. It takes a long time for us to be able to move forward. It takes a long time for us to be able to establish fellowship with the person who hurt us. My daughter Stacy, I said this a few weeks ago, says, you can't unring the bell. When the words are out of your mouth, you can't take them back. You can't. You might wish for, you might hope for, you might pray for. Now, you can deal with the situation, but once the words are out of your mouth, you cannot take them back. We can learn to deal with it. Jacob was a deceiver. He's a cheater. And sometimes I'm reminded of the times when maybe I've done the same thing. Sometimes we ought to see ourselves in light of the Scripture and realize there may have been times that we have done the same thing. We talked, when we were going through the study of David, about little white lies. Can I tell you, there is no such thing? A lie is intended to cover up something you don't want other people to know. A lie is intended to give us an edge or an advantage. You probably know people, and so do I, who have lied on their resume to get a job. And sometimes people don't look over your resume. And so you get a job that you probably should have not received. We can lie and we can manipulate, but I can tell you that it always comes back. It always comes back to kick us. Because Jacob got outsmarted. You remember the story? He goes to Laban and he sees Rachel. And he instantly falls in love with Rachel. Rachel's not the oldest daughter. Leah is. And he says to Laban, let me have Rachel for my wife. Now, this is Tom's own wording. He says, I really want Rachel to be my wife. And Laban says, you work 7 years, do all these things, and I promise you, I'll give you Rachel. So what's Jacob do? He works for 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, he goes to Laban and says, I want Rachel now. Would you promise to give her to me? Let her be my wife. Laban says, okay. So he puts Leah in the tent, and he tells Jacob to go into her so that, thinking it's Rachel, she'll become his wife. What happens? He goes in, and what happens next? He finds out it's not Rachel, but it's Leah. And Laban says, it's not right to give my second daughter before my first. So now he's trapped. Now he has Leah as a wife. He doesn't want her as a wife, but he still has her as a wife. So he still wants Rachel. So what's Laban say? Hey, 7 more years. 7 more years and you can have Rachel. See, here's the deceiver becoming deceived. Be sure your sin will find you out. That's a fact. 7 more years. Finally, he marries Rachel. And for me, the story's just getting interesting. Jacob is a flawed man, like we are. He has sin in his life, just as we do. I'm going to skip a lot of it, and then I'm going to go to chapter 32. No, I'm not going to go there yet. I can back up just for a minute, can't I? Is that all right? You remember that? You ever the old Negro spiritual, we are climbing Jacob's ladder. You ever hear that? Ever sung that anywhere? Here's where it is. In verse 10 of chapter 28, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there for that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. You know, in my mind, I've pictured escalators going up, coming down. I don't know what the picture was, but in my mind, yeah, anybody ever have an imagination? Can you use your imagination when you think about the Scripture? As long as you don't do harm to the Scripture. I like thinking every once in a while, here was an escalator. Some of them going up, some of them coming down. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. He is repeating the promise to Jacob that he gave to Abraham, that he also gave to Isaac. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, pay attention to this part. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And the fact is, we go through times in our lives when we realize, or we forget to think of, rather, that God is still with us. We go through situations in our lives when we think God has completely abandoned us, that nobody comes alongside us and helps us get through things. But the fact is, in Hebrews 13:5, the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's kind of a quote from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Psalm 16:11 says this, You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Some things we need to learn here about God's presence is, one, we need to be, and we need to think continually of God's presence with us. When God is present with us, we can rest in His promise. We can rest in His presence because we know that He desires the best for us. That we are absolutely safe. What did Rick read this morning? Anybody pay attention to what he read? Anybody know besides Rick the scripture he read this morning? Psalm what? Psalm 91. What's it say? I will abide in the shelter of the Most High. Under His wings, I'll take refuge. And so the thing is, whenever things are going tough, we can abide in His presence. We can hide in the shelter of His, under the shelter of His wings. I read that and I think of different things in my life. I love music. Anybody else in here love music? Anybody here kind of like music? Those of you who don't love music, you kind of like music? Huh. When I was a kid growing up in the mid-60s, there were a couple of groups that were extraordinarily popular. An English group happened to come to the United States. They were the Beatles. But I'm not talking about them this morning, even though they're the best that ever. Is that right, Mark? They're the best group that has ever been. I say that for Mark. But there was an American group that started on the West Coast, the Beach Boys. Brian Wilson was a genius songwriter, just a genius. He wrote a song. There's a place where I can go and tell my secrets to, in my room. See, all of us need a safe place. All of us need a shelter in times of storm. All of us need somewhere we can run to when things get tough. The psalmist says, we can run to God. We can rest in Him. He will keep us safe under the shelter of His wings. We need to remember that God is always with us. Even when we don't sense His presence, He's promised that He would never leave us nor forsake us. He's promised to guide us and direct us. And so the next time you're going through a situation you don't think you can get through, realize this, you can't. You can't. But you can with God. You can through the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of running to your room, or instead of running to a friend, or instead of running anywhere else but God, run to Him. He will keep us safe. He will protect us. He will strengthen us. He will encourage us. And we need to bask in the security of His presence. Something else. When we experience the presence of God, we can rejoice in His presence. Psalm 16 says, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. When y'all come into this room to worship on Sunday morning, be serious now. Do you recognize the presence of God, or are we just here? Do you sense the presence of God when you walk into this room? Because if you can't, if I can't, then we're here for the wrong reasons. In Hebrews it says he inhabits the praise of his people. We need to be able to sense his presence and bask in his presence. Revel in his presence. Celebrate his presence. Praise him because of his presence. We sing praise songs and hymns because we are praising the one who loves us, the one who gave his life for us, the one who wants to fill us with the fullness of joy, the one who wants us to experience his presence in ways we may never have done before. God is here. God has called us here for a purpose, to give him glory and honor and praise because he is worthy. So what I want you to do this morning is never forget the promise of God. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's the word never mean? So that means if you're out in your life and something negative happens, God decides he's going to take a hike? He's there. Is there anything you could do to chase the presence of God away? Anything? There is nothing we can do. He has promised to be with us forever. You all remember that that picture, what's it called, footprints? You remember that? You see this one set of footprints walking down the sand, and then all of a sudden, the footprints disappear and God's carrying. We need to remember that even in our deepest struggles, even when it hurts the most, even when the pain is carving us up, that God is there and that he cares. And we can rejoice in his presence. You know, my favorite baseball team is the Cleveland Indians. I say this just to kind of illustrate something. They won the American League and they celebrated. They were jumping all over the locker room. They were drinking champagne and beer. They were having a great time. They were extraordinarily happy. They win the American League, the same thing happens. They're extraordinarily happy. They lose in the seventh game of the World Series, and we don't see that kind of happiness anymore. The difference between happiness and joy is that happiness is caused by the things that are around us, situations that are around us. Joy comes from the heart. Joy comes from in here. Joy comes because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be completely unhappy and still be filled with joy. You can lose everything you have and still be filled with joy. And I know that's a hard concept. But if that happens, we need to look to him. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross because of joy. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are what? Galatians chapter 5, love. What's the next one? Joy. Jesus said, my joy I give to you. We can have the joy of Christ regardless of circumstances. And we need to remember that because of his presence. Now let's get over to the real sermon. Chapter 32. I'm going to skip reading a few verses and let's talk about it. Jacob goes out, and what's he find out? His brother's coming. What does brother threaten to do? What did his brother vow to do? To kill him. And so his brother's coming. Isn't it amazing how God just told him that he was going to be with him, and now Jacob's afraid. His brother's coming after him. But to Jacob's credit, he didn't run somewhere else. He ran to God. Verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and the God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. And now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me. The mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea. He prays. What's the first thing he does? Verse 10. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. What did he recognize about himself? Maybe that he was a sinner. Maybe that he didn't deserve what God had promised him. I am not worthy. Have we ever felt that way? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of your blessings. I'm not worthy of what you're doing in my life. First thing that Jacob did before God was he humbled himself. How difficult is it for us to humble ourselves before God? Be honest. How difficult is it? We are prideful human beings, aren't we? Some wise man told me several years ago that the root of all sin is pride. That's where it begins. Pride says, I want, I'll do whatever it takes. Humility says, you will do. You are in control. Jacob realized he was facing a situation that he would have no control over. A situation in which he was afraid of his brother. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness for which all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Jacob is reminded as he's praying about two things here at least. What are they? God's love, God's faithfulness. When we're going through difficult situations, are you reminded of God's love? Are you? Because we need to be. The one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you, proved his love for us forever on the cross at Calvary. I love you. I love you so much that I will allow my son to die in your place for your sins, to pay your debt. That's how much I love you. There's an old song. It's not even that old. It's several years old. He loved me with a cross. Anybody ever heard that? He loved me with a cross. We look at everything else on YouTube. Go look this up. Joseph Garlington is one person who has sung that, and there are others. Ernie Haas, he's another. He loved me with a cross. Think of that. And I'm hoping that Jacob thought, and he did think of God's love, his extraordinary love toward him. And when we're going through tough times, when we think we're afraid, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Whenever I'm afraid, I will think of your love for me. I will think that you loved me to extreme depths. And God, I'm thankful for your faithfulness. I'm thankful that wherever I go, you are there. Whatever my problems are, you will deliver me from. Do you trust him? That's the question for all of us. When times get tough, as they are for Jacob here, do we trust him? And in verse 11, he asked God for help. When's the last time you found yourself in a situation and you asked God for help? Have you ever found yourself praying and praying and praying and praying and nothing seems to help? Have you ever found yourself that way? You pray and the prayer seems to bounce off the ceiling and just fall back down on you. Listen, God's listening. God's listening. Whenever you're praying like that and things don't seem to be happening, examine your own life. See what's going on in your life that might impede your prayer. But here's the good thing here. Jacob prays and all of a sudden, almost immediately, God shows up. Now, I want you to know I don't understand all the particulars of this story. I don't. I read other people this week and last week about this story, and I haven't found anybody yet who completely can explain to me all the stuff that happened here. Especially, well, let me read it. Verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. Once in a while, you and I need to get alone with God. We need to be alone with him, completely isolated from everything else and everybody else. Why? So that our focus is on him. You know, fasting in the Bible wasn't just so you could lose weight. Fasting is the Bible. In the Bible was to put everything aside and to focus on God. Jacob, I think, deliberately isolated himself so that he could be in the presence of God alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with the Lord and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Now here's the part I really don't understand. Jacob is wrestling with God. And God can't escape? Have you ever thought about that? Could God break away from Jacob anytime he wanted to? Certainly he could. Now, here's what I do know about this. Jacob wrestled with God all night long, and he persevered till morning. Sometimes when we're wrestling with God in prayer, we need to persevere. We need to keep on keeping on. I had a pastor years and years ago, maybe 40 years ago, maybe a little longer, who said perseverance can be defined like this: bulldoggish hang-onativeness. Now, I don't know that hang-onativeness is a word, but he made one up. Perseverance is hanging on until something happens. And too often we go to God and pray and just let it go, instead of persevering in prayer until hanging on until something happens. George Mueller, there's several books about George Mueller. In the 1800s, George Mueller had an orphanage in England. There were four men that he prayed for, four friends that he prayed for to come to Christ. After a few years, one of those men was saved. A few years more, he kept praying, another one of those men was saved. And after several more years, a third of the fourth men was saved. He prayed for those men for 50 years. Prayed for the last one for 50 years, and that man did not give his life to Christ while George Mueller was alive. But he never failed to pray. He persevered. He hung on. 2 years after George Mueller died, that fourth man came to faith in Christ. George Mueller persevered in prayer. He hung on. Do we do that? I remember I prayed for my father for 25 years that he would know Christ. 25 years that he would turn his life around. My dad was an evil man, at least to me. 25 years I prayed for my dad, and he wasn't saved. So I came to the conclusion that if there was anybody on earth that could not be saved, it was my dad. So I stopped. I stopped praying for him. Little did I know that others were praying for him. And at the end of his life, my dad had cancer. Was diagnosed with cancer in August. Died in February, the next February. But others had been praying for my dad. And I was up there to visit one weekend. I went up specifically to talk to my dad about Jesus. And there was another man who was my brother's father-in-law. came over, and he had visited Dad a few times, and he was going to talk to Dad about Jesus, but my dad was laying on the couch, and he rolled over away from Bill, and he said, "Not today." So Bill left. And a few hours later, I left. This was on a Friday. On Monday, I get a call from my youngest brother. He said, "Tom, Dad wants to talk to somebody about Jesus." Huh. I said, "Well, you're up there, and there are other people up there, and Bill's up there. They can talk to Dad." Because frankly, I didn't want to. I didn't want to drive the 2 hours back and talk to my dad. He just told me on Friday he didn't want to hear anything else. And so I got my car and I drove 2 hours home. And I talked to my dad about Jesus. And the reason that I drove up is because David said to me he doesn't want to talk to anybody else. And so I went up and I talked to my dad. And my dad prayed to receive Christ. 10 days later, he died. Now, here's my question. Okay, God, why didn't you save him 25 years ago? Why didn't you save him when I was a little boy growing up? But you know what? It wasn't up to me. It wasn't in my time. But what I do know and what I've learned from that is I need to persevere in prayer. I need to hang on. I need to fight through to the end to watch what God wants to do. And that's what we need to do. We need to persevere in prayer. And that's what Jacob did. He persevered with God through the night. Here's something else. He named the name of that place Peniel because he said, "I've seen God face to face, yet my life was delivered." Doesn't the Bible say that no man can see the face of God and live? Here's what I think it means. Just come ask me later. I guess for me it means he had an encounter with God. That he had a new intimacy with God that he had never experienced before. That he began a basic new relationship, because I believe this situation changed Jacob's life forever. Because God gives him a new name, Israel. You've striven with God. How about that guy Saul? When Saul had an encounter with the Lord, what happened? God changed his name to Paul. Indicating a change in life. One day it says in Revelation that we have new names. There's an old hymn, old hymn. Gene, you probably remember this. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Huh. He persevered in prayer. Chapter 33 goes on to say the conflict was resolved. Jacob prayed. Sends all this stuff out to Esau. Esau didn't want the stuff. Esau just wanted to be reconciled. It's an amazing thing here. Jacob sees Esau coming, and Esau runs to his brother and hugs his brother. He'd given up every antagonism, every bitterness he had in his heart. He'd given those up to be reconciled with his brother. Do you think that maybe, just maybe, that was the result of Jacob's prayer? Or part of the result of Jacob's prayer? I think it's amazing what God can do through prayer. And I think that we have yet to tap into the power of God's prayer. I think that we have yet to experience as a church and individually what God can do and wants to do in prayer. There is nothing that God will not do for you that he... I'm trying to think the best way to say it. God will always do for you what he has ever done for anybody else. Sometimes the reason he doesn't is because we don't persevere in prayer. Sometimes the reason he doesn't do it is because we don't believe that he can. Bulldogish hang-onativeness. Jacob prayed and God delivered. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I think probably we all have those kind of testimonies. We pray and God shows up. God delivers. Sometimes he delivers instantly. Other times it takes a long, 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 long time. But what we need to do is persevere. We need to hang on. Imperfect Jacob. And you read in the Bible all the time, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God used those three men, imperfect as they were, to accomplish His perfect plan. And here's what I know. As imperfect as I am, and as imperfect as you are, God can still use us to accomplish His perfect plan. Now the question is, what's His perfect plan for you? And what's His perfect plan for this church? And we need to stay in prayer. We need to persevere until we discover it. Pray with me. Lord, thank You for how we see You.